This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم صل على حبيبنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم في الأولين، وصل اللهم وسلم وبارك على حبيبنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم في الآخرين. اللهم صل على حبيبنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كلما ذكره الذاكرون الأبرار وكلما غفل عن ذكره الغافلون. All praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what we reveal and knows what we conceal and even knows what the animals feel. We thank Him, we praise Him, and on Him we have reliance. It is to Him we only turn to for true guidance. We ask Him to send His peace, His blessings, His mercy on the best of human beings and prophets, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on whom be praise until the very end of our days. We ask Him for steadfastness, guidance, mercy, and to never lead us astray, and for Him to save us on Judgment Day. Inshallah, we're continuing our sessions on prophetic communication. We're discussing the book, thematic commentary of the book by Sheikh Mikhail Smith called With the Heart in Mind. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's emotional intelligence. And we started to discuss his emotional awareness, the idea of being aware of other people's emotions and being aware of one's own emotions and the reasons for them. There was one portion of it which kind of aptly summarized pretty much a large portion of the section, and that is, if someone is not emotionally in tune with their own emotional awareness and reasoning for why they feel the way, they won't be able to do so with others. And this is an important concept, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's emotional awareness with people made them feel at least comfortable to share the reasoning behind why they were distraught or why they were angry. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to aptly give them the guidance that was required for whatever they in their scenario required. Imam al-Ghazali speaks about this in his book Kimya al-Sa'ada. We've mentioned this before, and that is there's four requirements for a person in terms of their spirituality: to know themselves, to know Allah, to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given in terms of the hereafter for those who have accepted belief and follow it, and in terms of the consequences for those who reject belief and turn away from it. So he says, in summarizing, he says, strive to know yourself so that you may discover the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be able to understand His splendor. I think more is to understand His grandeur. Break away the shackles of passion and anger. Allah did not create these things within you for you to be controlled by them, but rather for you to control them. And to summarize that, he says, the one who does not know themselves cannot know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is among the height of emotional awareness, among the height of emotional awareness, that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to recognize others even by simple interactions. The next section that Sheikh Mikhail Smith discusses is interpersonal emotional awareness, meaning after one has an understanding of their own emotions and relatively be able to tune into why they function in their emotional presence, then they will be able to do that with others. He gives a number of examples, but I would like to move to a very practical example that he mentions with regards to marriage. And that is the concept of emotional flooding, he calls it. Emotional flooding, he says, with regards to a situation with a husband and wife. The wife asks, where were you? And the husband responds, why are you asking me? You don't have a right to ask where I am and where I go, and etc. And then this obviously has now started World War III. So until it gets resolved, what actually is happening is there is a lack of emotional awareness from both sides, not just one. One of them, the lack of emotional awareness of why the husband would feel, you could say, lack of respect. Right, and the other side is lack of emotional awareness of why she's asking the question to begin with. So he calls this emotional flooding, where a person becomes overwhelmed with an emotion and they don't know how to properly channel it. So then that actually renders them incapable of responding to the other person's emotional needs. So meaning just like a flood, when it comes, khalas, like it's just taking over the country, and the countryside, and tsunami, etc. So the same line of reasoning here, in terms of understanding other people's emotional awareness, is to understand what is it that they're asking when they ask something. What is it that they're implying when they're seeking something? So when one person is asking, "Where were you?" the implication here is, where were you when I needed you, or where were you when I needed your presence or your acknowledgement, etc. And the other side, where they're saying you have no right to ask me this question, is why aren't you just telling me what you want to begin with, instead of asking me a rhetorical question? So it's like a tug of war on one and the other side, and of course one or the other side or both will become emotionally flooded. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exemplified, he mentions a number of examples of how he had emotional awareness of people. Let's go to a few examples that he mentions directly. Okay. So one of them is the example of Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, one day Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu narrates that he went through the streets of Medina looking for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he suddenly found him sitting in one of the streets. He says, so I approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, "Assalamu alaykum," in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the ground were a few pebbles. He then grabbed the pebbles and they began to loudly glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while in his hand. He then placed them back on the ground and then they became silent again. Then he picked them up again and placed them in the hand of Abu Bakr, who was also present again. The rocks began to loudly praise Allah. After a short time, he took them out of the hand of Abu Bakr and placed them back on the ground, and again they fell silent. For a third time, he picked them up, and this time he placed them in the hand of Umar al-Khattab. Again, the pebbles began to praise Allah. After taking them from the hand of Umar and placing them on the ground, he picked them up for the fourth and final time and placed them in the hand of Uthman, and they began to praise Allah. Radiallahu anhu. He says, in this narration, he basically saying, what made this incident miraculous? He says, in my estimation, both narrations describe the great miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they were granted access to a level of awareness that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regularly experienced. And he says, similarly, the miracle when the tree cried, meaning out of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love and shafaqa, is that the comprehensive interpersonal emotional awareness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was temporarily opened before those present in the masjid that day. He constantly lived on a level of awareness that was far more perceptive than others. Meaning even jamadat, which are inanimate objects, who were aware in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is also, by the way, one of the kind of like deeper perspectives of when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are worse than in their rationality than animals. Balhum adal. And also the notion that people who have no rationality, their hearts are hard like stones, right? And he says, okay, the next section of how to increase interpersonal intelligence with others, and especially from the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, the first component of doing so is the language of emotion. So understanding the language of emotion. And he says an Arabic saying, al-aqil, تَكْفِيهِ الْإِشَارَةِ. For an intelligent person, a small gesture is sufficient. Some people seem to lack the emotional awareness necessary for positive interactions with others because they simply don't understand the language of emotions. So the one who understands the communicative functions of gestures becomes extremely conscious of the messages that their own body sends. And of course, this differs from person to person. Some people can't control their facial reactions. Some people can't control their hand motions. Some people can't control the emotive reactions they may have towards others. And at the same time, sometimes those emotive reactions may be perceived differently than the one who's actually feeling that way. Like for example, why are you staring at me? You're like, I'm paying attention. See, the person's may be perceiving something different than the person actually feeling that. So that requires a little bit of emotional maturity as well to understand every person functions differently. Right, that's the sense of emotional awareness as well. Wathila ibn Khattab tells us that a man once entered the masjid while the Prophet was sitting down. It must be kept in mind that the masjid was relatively empty, but as the man walked into the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ moved over as if to make space for the man. Imagine like, mashallah, the masjid right now, right? Tariq comes in, I haven't seen him in a long time, and I just move over and say, come sit next to me. Like, why do you have to move? The Prophet ﷺ wants to emotively show that sense of care. And this is something we can benefit from the Prophet ﷺ's emotional awareness that is very practical. And that is a sense of going above and beyond what's normative. To care about somebody, regardless of, or to care about somebody, to make them feel as if you are thinking about them in even normative actions, which normally people don't think of them in that sense. Or in another way, to think about somebody in their absence or in their presence in a way that would make them feel as if you're thinking about them. To give that that show of actual care. Something very simple is, you know, if you say you're on a business trip and you're eating something that you know your wife would like, you call, you message, you say, hey, I thought about you while I was eating this. And, you know, just as a message of care, that shows what a level of care that normally, you know, it's surprising. It's not something that's normative. And the Prophet ﷺ had that. And then the man noticed this and caused the Prophet ﷺ, that his entry caused the Prophet ﷺ to move. So he said, O Prophet of Allah, there is plenty of space in the masjid. Looking at the man, the Prophet ﷺ replied, it is the right of a Muslim that when their brother sees them approach, that the former at least makes some movement for him. From Hadith al-Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. So, and again, by the way, this was even taught to us when we were young, Masjid Ibrahim. When a person comes in the masjid and they say salam, what's sunnah to do? You're praying. You raise your hand. You raise your hand in salah. You raise your hand. Unless somebody responds to them already, then there's no need to do that. But you raise your hand as a gesture that, hey, I've acknowledged you. SubhanAllah. A level of emotional awareness that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is teaching us. Okay, so SubhanAllah, imagine. And you know, you go to some places. You're giving salam verbatim. And people are like, no response, or no response at all to begin with. So, of course, this is much more sensitive with the closer and closer people that you have, and especially more sensitive with elders, especially more sensitive with people who have a haqq over you, and it's even more sensitive in that essence. That level of acknowledgement. So, these are some examples. One example also he mentions is Ka'b ibn Malik was boycotted for over 50 days by the command of the Prophet ﷺ after he committed the mistake by not going out to Ghazwat Tabuk. And the other companions also boycotted him, and no one basically spoke to him. So he said that he was sitting on the rooftop having just completed his morning prayer when he heard someone yelling from a distance, glad tidings, O Ka'b, glad tidings, good news, good news. Understanding that this meant that the Prophet ﷺ must have informed the companions that the boycott was to be lifted, he ran to the masjid. On his way to the masjid, people were greeting him one after the other, congratulating him about his pardon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardoned all of those three, not all of them, because there's some of them munafiqeen. And he said, I entered the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet was sitting down with a few people gathered around him. Talha bin Ubaidillah stood up and ran toward me, congratulating me. No one stood up. Do you know why? They took it very seriously. They took the deen seriously. Like, if you mess around, they don't play around. But the Prophet ﷺ wanted to teach them a number of things. This hadith has so many lessons. Number one, even the greatest of human beings will commit mistakes. Right? These are sahaba. Ka'b ibn Malik is not a normal sahabi. He was among whom? He was among the people of Aqaba. Bi'at al-Aqaba al-Ula. The first and the second. He's not a normal person. This person was among the people that signed the treaty for the Prophet ﷺ to come to Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ recognized him and his place in the Medina society. When he was there, he said, are you Ka'b? And he said, I never thought the Prophet ﷺ would know me. He said, Ka'b, the poet? He was a poet, well known in society. And Ka'b said, yes. He said, we'll talk later, inshallah, right? So he recognized him, and he's not a normal person. But many of those sahaba that are there, they sacrificed for Islam. The muhajireen who've left their families and sacrificed and gave up everything. So of course they're going to have some normative, you know, something in their heart. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to teach them something. in this regard. So he said no one stood up. The emotional impact of Talha's actions toward Ka'b is clear from Ka'b's next statement. He said, "And I will never ever forget Talha due to his standing up for me." Due to standing up for me. So emotional awareness as well is in the sense of standing up for people or saying a word of truth when maybe no one is going to stand up for them. Method. They will never forget something like that. And also being there for people. As you all know, among those who give loans, it's an authentic hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever gives a loan, Allah will record half of what they gave as sadaqah. And the whole thing is sadaqah in general as well, but immediately for the goodwill that they have is recorded as if you've given sadaqah half of that. And this teaches you, even if you do that, the Prophet ﷺ also mentions the praiseworthy nature of the ones who fulfill the loans of others. In fact, that's also a category of the of Ahl Zakat, Gharimeen, right? Those who have loans upon them. And our teachers even taught us that to fulfill the need of one person is better than if we were to take your zakat and spread it amongst 100 people. If you were to fulfill the need of one family, completely, absolutely, it's better in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal, according to some of the fuqaha, than if you were to split your money and say, okay, 100 different causes and let's just put our money into different things. He says, it's better for you to fulfill the need of a believer. And they will never, for this reason, that level of, if let's just put it in a practical way. In Austin, let's say there's 100 needy families. If 100 families just dealt with one of those 100 each, you would have nobody in Austin needy. But subhanAllah, where is the prophetic social welfare programs in our masajid, right? And then he said, many of us have experienced the power of slight movements and gestures as we walk, as we enter a class or gathering, etc. Unfortunately, we have also been to those gatherings where there were from the entrance into the room until we left, we felt as if no one even knew who we were, knew we were there. The second component he speaks about is body language. And he speaks about how people recognize from your body language a level of emotional awareness. Physical touch he mentions as well. And how physical touch can be a form of emotional awareness of others, and that's from the hadith of Fudala radiallahu anhu, when he was with the Prophet in Mecca and he thought to kill him. And Fudala, when he had this idea in his mind, the Prophet says, Fudala, what are you thinking about? Meaning just by gesture, just by, of course, intuition, of course, maybe wahi, Allahu alam, it's not mentioned, but there is prophetic firasa or intuition. And Fudala said, nothing, I'm just praising Allah. He said, whatever you're thinking, seek refuge from Allah from it. And he put his hand on his chest. And this is not found present in the Prophet ﷺ, where he would have a physical touch towards men of care and compassion. For example, when Umar accepted Islam, what did he do? He pulled him towards him and he shook him with a hug. So when he pulled him and he hugged him and he shook him, this level of physical touch was required for the one he's speaking to, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And also it softened his heart. You think of Allah and what he said to him, مَا جَاءَ بِكَ ابْنَ الْخَطَّابِ, what brought you here, Ibn al-Khattab? And it made his heart soften that the Prophet is hugging him very hard. And it's like, you know, when somebody needs a good shake, that literally what Umar al-Khattab required, and he accepted Islam thereafter. He said, I came, O Messenger of Allah, to say that أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّكَ. And he accepted Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ did takbir. And the people in the house said, we understood that Umar accepted Islam after hearing the takbir of the Prophet ﷺ. He mentions an example of Abdullah ibn Bishr, who was a young boy during the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and he was once sent by his mother to take a bunch of grapes to the Prophet ﷺ. He says, before reaching him, I ate some of the grapes. A young kid, you're not gonna. So when I arrived, the Prophet ﷺ passed his hand over my head. He then jokingly said to me, traitor. And later on, Ibn Bishr used to show them a mark on his forelock saying, this is where the Messenger ﷺ placed his hand when he said, he will reach the century. I mean, he made dua for him. Playing with him, joking with him. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ has said even about the importance of touch, that if you want your heart to soften, pass your head over the head of an orphan. When you go to visit even the sick, that touch, there's a spiritual connection. Literally, this is something we believe. And that's why many of them, the Sahaba, they would have a tabarruk from the Prophet ﷺ by physical touch. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مثلا. So this is something that's present in our tradition, and that we believe in the essence that we, when we hug each other مثلا, and there's like a whole array of different hugs from all over the world. The Sudanese hug is different, right? The Afghani hug is different, break some of your ribs in the process, right? The Masri hug and the Pakistani hug, the Bangladeshi hug, the Indian hug, they're all different, interestingly enough. They all have their formalities as well. So that has a lot, and especially, by the way, if you go to a particular place and you know that style of shaking hands or hug, is, and among the Middle East is how to kiss, right? 1-2-1 or 1-1-1-1-2-2. And sometimes you end up kissing the guy in the cheek or even lips. But anyway, there's a way for every single country to do that particular touch. Some of them, for example, they barely touch their noses and they make a kissing sound. And if you've never heard this before, then inshallah, you will one day. when you visit these countries. And when you know it, when you know this kind of cultures, it brings like awareness and care. Right? Just like if you were to wear the clothes of a country. I know, I remember one of my teachers, whichever country he went to, he would wear the clothes of that country for the lecture. And people would like, Allahu Akbar, right? They would love it and they would pay attention more. Remember this happened in Nigeria, and the Mufti men came in Nigerian clothing that was gifted to him. And I think people cared more about that than the lecture that he gave. Wallah. And mashallah, like he's a handsome guy, so they loved it. Another example of Abu Zayd al-Ansari, who was another young boy who was touched by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, passed by his hand over my head. While doing so, he prayed for me, O Allah, make him beautiful and preserve his beauty. It is said that Abu Zayd lived until he was well over 100 years old without having any gray hairs on his face or neck. And this is from the miraculous nature of Tabarruk al-Habib alayhi salatu wassalam. And of course, we can discuss this even more. But one of the most interesting things is a famous author from Afghanistan, whose name is Abu Zayd al-Balkhi, who wrote books on the psychosomatic components of emotional awareness and emotional health. لم يسبق كتابته مثله, meaning there was no one in actual recorded history that has written about something like that. So when his book was translated, it was actually a pioneer in the field of psychology. And that is because of how much our faith emphasizes on emotional health, emotional awareness, psychological health, as much as physical health. The next section he speaks about is emotional understanding. I mean, some of these might be very similar. What's the difference under awareness and understanding? It's similar, but he's giving different examples of that. He says, emotional understanding of others will give us deeper insight into why the ones we love are acting and feeling the way they are. And he says here, this is one of the most important portions of this entire book. He says, if you cannot understand why you feel what you feel and why you act the way you do, you will never be able to identify and understand the feelings of others. And hence it goes back to the original statement we made, the one who doesn't know themselves will never know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why when you see somebody misguided, they've lost themselves, to be honest with you. نَسُوا اللَّهُ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. They forgot Allah, so He made them forget themselves. When you see somebody distant from Allah, they've lost themselves before they lost Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what about you and I, everybody else after that? And that's why a person, for them to deeply reflect within their own self, and the capacity to identify, as Sheikh Mikhail says, the sources of what you're going through or suffering in other people is thus third pillar of emotional intelligence, and it plays a pivotal role in family, communal, and societal reform as people become increasingly disconnected. So in essence, the emotional understanding is becoming in tune to why people do what they do. And then he gives you some examples. It says, the Prophet ﷺ set the example before his followers of the complete aql, speaking quite frankly, hell will be filled with many people who are extremely emotionally intelligent, who use that intelligence to con, scam, and mislead people. It is a tool that should be used for helping people, not an ultimate objective in and of itself. Many emotional abusers seem very observant and possess a deep understanding of those they abuse and manipulate. They know what buttons to push and precisely how hard to push those buttons without a self-developed moral intelligence. Emotional understanding and awareness can be quite dangerous because you can take advantage of people And you see this all the time. The process of building awareness and emotional intelligence, he says, begin with listening. The Arabic saying or proverb, the tongue is the interpreter of the heart. And the statement of Ali, which is attributed to Ali radiallahu anhu, because God knows how many of these statements are actually to Ali radiallahu anhu. He says that الناس مخزونون تحت ألسنتهم فإذا تكلموا فضحوا أو كما قال. He says that people are actually hidden underneath their tongues. So when they speak, you know who they truly are. You know who they truly are. And he says it reminds us that we have to become true listeners when we have mastered the ability to hear beyond the spoken words and to listen to what the heart is saying. And he says developing the ability to listen deeply can be difficult. The Prophet ﷺ used a method we now call mirroring. It is a method commonly used in marriage counseling and it is extremely effective when used regularly. Mirroring is when the partner who is receiving a complaint or any other type of message from their spouse attempts to repeat the emotional message behind the verbal complaint back to their spouse. Of course, mirroring is not restricted to verbal communication, as we stated before. Emotions are primarily communicated non-verbally. This means that learning how to communicate is a vital element of a strong emotional understanding. Mirroring, when implemented repeatedly, helps a person who's normally very reactionary build an empathetic capacity to think more deeply about the person they are dealing with. Mirroring our partner's emotional pleas has a secondary benefit, allowing your partners the chance to think about what they themselves are actually feeling. Aisha narrated that the Messenger ﷺ left her room one night, so I became jealous and acted differently toward him when he returned. On returning, the Messenger ﷺ noticed the change in her demeanor, so he asked, "Oh Aisha, did you become jealous?" She replied, "And why wouldn't someone like me be jealous over someone like you?" He replied, "I think your devil came to you," suggesting the idea that he would go to someone else on her night. Let us examine the incident more closely, he says. Firstly, we see the Prophet's ability to sense a change in Aisha's emotions. So imagine somebody comes home like from work and they're completely oblivious and they don't care. This is the first mistake in emotional awareness and understanding. And of course we're human beings, we're not robots, but at the same time, to justify a complete neglect and continuous neglect is what leads to the emotional, obviously, discord. A person cannot, in Islam, justify a constant neglect of someone's emotions via a responsibility that they have. For example, I'm tired from work. Don't you know that I've worked all day? Or, don't you know that I've been with the kids the whole day, I've been cooking all day? So that does not equal neglect of her, and that also does not equal neglect of him. Those are things that are your obligations and responsibility. So regardless of what those are, and again, this is not should be like a daily routine, but at the same time, one should be understanding that somebody is, for example, tired, lethargic, etc., but not create a pattern and use that as a justification for neglecting somebody. And this is present in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, with regards to men, Surah Al-Baqarah, men is to remind people of your favors. This is one of the haram things in Islam, when a husband or wife remind them of the things that they do for them. Shouldn't do that. And parents remind their children, don't you know I did this for you and I carried you and all these things, whether you like it or not, you have to carry them anyway, right? So reminding people of your favors is actually haram, is not allowed, it's haram. It's haram. You should not do that, whether it's your family or whoever. This is your responsibility. But it should not justify neglecting somebody in emotional. So he says the Prophet ﷺ understood from a shift in her body language, meaning he was emotionally aware constantly. And subhanAllah, I mean, a husband and wife are the most emotionally aware, but this does not mean that you can't do that with your parents, you can't do that with your siblings, you can't do that with your extended family or other human beings. You notice that if somebody's acting a certain way, that there's something wrong, right? And secondly, we see their ability to identify and mirror the emotion behind the change with clear, unambiguous language. Which goes back to one of the first lessons we talked about, because we wanted to speak about how to address emotional conflict. Number one, like we already mentioned, and we're repeating it, don't make assumptions of people's behaviors. Simply ask, what is wrong? That's what the Prophet ﷺ did. And secondly, he wanted to know the reasoning. Hey, can I ask why you're upset? And the response shouldn't be, oh, you don't know why I'm upset. You're even worse than I thought, right? People are not, they don't understand by osmosis other people's behavior. And then also, as Gottman says, I statements will save the day. Golden like principle. I I feel blank because blank, and I would like for you to do blank. Simple, right? And sometimes what happens is somebody emotionally floods, and then nobody knows what exactly that results in. Okay, so what should I do? You don't know what you should do. And it just repeats over again. So there has to be a clear messaging. The Prophet says, did you become jealous? And she could deny it. She said, yes. Why? How can someone like me not become jealous of someone like you? So this teaches you also the level of clarity that they spoke. They spoke it. And sometimes people aren't very clear communicating their emotions, and some people aren't very clear communicating what they want. Okay? And it's he says here that he let her know that he knew what she was feeling, which is the mirroring. Okay? Many times our loved ones do not want solutions to the emotional problems. This is also very true. Sometimes they just want to vent. So sometimes you just need to ask, would you like my advice before you offer it? And may Allah help us with all of this, because this is important. Some people, they don't recognize that it's not a position for your advice. They just want to be heard, and that's it. And acknowledged, and that's it. And he says, rather they desire someone who simply understands what they are feeling. All problems are not meant to be solved. Some just need to be heard. Lastly, we see the Prophet ﷺ attempting to gently remove the source of her jealousy by explaining the source of this feeling. And this prophetic method of understanding and responding to suspicion is in stark contrast in the messy situations that many couples find themselves in today. Inquiries about suspicious actions normally play out like what we mentioned. Where were you? Why are you asking me where I was? You don't have the right to ask that. Are you hiding something? Why don't you trust me? And instead, he says, the wife is really saying, why weren't you here for me? This need for companionship and attention is what we should focus on first and foremost, which is, in reality, goes into a deeper subject of understanding gender differences, how women function and how men function generally, and then how that specifically plays out to individuals. Over time, you will realize that everybody has a particular practice or method. Okay. We will take one or two more examples, inshallah, in this section. And then it's almost time for, or it is time for Isha. We'll then pray Isha, inshallah, and we'll close. So again, Abu Zayd al-Balkhi, in his book, Masalih al Abdan wal Anfus, translated by Dr. Malik Badri, as sustenance of the soul. He discusses this psychosomatic paradigm or format of dealing with this in the, from a psychological perspective. Dr. Faut Sezgin, he says he was also the first to classify emotional disorders in a strikingly modern way and categorize them in one general classification. And he says, Balkhi writes, we start by saying that since man is composed of body and soul, he's bound to face from each part of them fitness or weakness, health or sickness, or other symptoms that afflict their health in a negative way. The symptoms that affect the body and upset its well-being are those such as fever, headache, and various kinds of pains that affect the organs. The psychological symptoms that afflict a person are those such as anger, sorrow, fear, panic, and other similar manifestations. Michael Smith says, what is even more stunning than Balkhi's mental health analysis is the late 9th century is how long it took Western psychologists and physicians alike to develop a similar understanding, which is, goes back to cognitive behavior therapy. And basically, the notion of cognition, being aware emotionally of why you think or act or feel a certain way. He mentions here, while the Prophet ﷺ was sitting in the house of Aisha, Zainab bint Jahsh sent some food for the Prophet ﷺ. We mentioned this before, where Aisha radiallahu anha physically knocked it out, and the Prophet ﷺ didn't become angry. He asked why, and he himself was able to dissipate that moment of conflict by simply understanding from the perspective of listening to the other person why they feel that way. And this is not very easy to implement. It's sometimes very difficult to have the strength to, in essence, not react and to simply ask, and then the response is what should be done to alleviate that situation. Yes, so the Prophet ﷺ, in this essence, of teaching us listening habits teaches us that the principle of emotional intelligence and awareness of oneself and why we say and do certain things will lead to us being able to listen to the other person of why they act or do anything so that we may be able to respond to them appropriately. We'll end here, inshallah. The next section is called Parenting Prophetically. And inshallah, azawajal, in the next session, we will finish the book. It's a 184-page book, which we're summarizing thematically, inshallah. And then what we'll do is, after we are done with Sheikh Mikhail Smith's book, we're going to be doing a detailed explanation of what explains this book further. And that's another book by Sheikh Salih al-Munajjid called How He Dealt With Them. How the Prophet was in his interactions. So the next session, we're just going to finish the kind of theoretical with some examples, and then we're going to go deeply into the actual interactions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in much more detail in that book by Sheikh Salih al-Munajjid, which is free. So you can just look it up, How He Dealt With Them in PDF, and you'll be able to get it for free. This book I really recommend for y'all to buy and benefit from, inshallah azawajal. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us emotional awareness and emotional understanding and the ability to better and improve our relationships constantly, to allow us to be the best of listeners and also the best of people who communicate. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to have the best forms of conflict resolution and not allow us to fall into who he mentioned, those who forgot themselves because they forgot Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who, also Imam al-Ghazali mentions, that among the greatest forms of human beings becoming lost is that their ego overpowers them. May Allah Azza wa Jalla protect us from that, and also protect us from what we mentioned in the khutbah, which directly relates to this, is that much of spiritual diseases is tied to kibr, arrogance. And the Prophet ﷺ was asked by that man, is arrogance dressing nicely or wearing nice shoes? He says, no, arrogance is rejecting the truth. What's rejecting the truth? Not just kufr. Rejecting the truth is not willing to be corrected. Rejecting the truth is not willing to admit your mistake. This is the greatest form of rejecting the truth. Having emotional reactions by saying, who are you to tell me this? And I did. These are forms of rejecting the truth. And the second is to look down on people, to imagine that you're the best of them and you're beyond reproach and everybody needs to listen to you. And these are all forms of looking down on others. And we said the consequences of that is, if you look down upon somebody, you will see that unfortunately the consequence in your life. Like we mentioned the story of Muhammad al-Sirin. He had made a comment about a man of how he could be bankrupt. How could this man get bankrupt? Just a statement. He said, Allah punished me over this statement 30 years later. He was in prison for bankruptcy. For those of you who don't know the story, he took a loan. He wanted to basically do some business, 40,000 dirhams. So he bought a barrel of oil. And what happens is, for him to do the business next day, he's going to obviously make money and give the principal back. He opens the barrel and there's a mouse in the oil. So what happens is, what would some of us do? We take the mouse out and bismillah, you know, business is going. But he thought this was dishonest. So what he did is he just dropped all of the oil. So what do you think will happen? Jibreel is going to give you another barrel of oil the next day, inshallah? No, of course not, right? So he couldn't find more money to do business with. The guy takes him to court and says to him, you know, where's my money? So the ring Muhammad ibn Sirin, one of the greatest ulama and righteous people of his generation. He's a tabi'i, right? He witnessed the homes of the Prophet ﷺ still in Medina. And he was the one who described actually what his home looked like. He was the main narrator. So what do you think they're going to do? Oh, mashallah, you're Muhammad ibn Sirin, the righteous scholar. You pray in the front line. You do qira'ah of the Quran. He's like, where's the money? He's like, I don't have the money. He says, jazakallah khair, ajr. You take all of the wealth that you have. It is, you're not allowed to spend except the basic necessities for your family, and the rest of it has to go to this man until you can able to pay it, and you go to prison. So he said, I spent time in prison because of one word I said 30 years ago. May Allah protect us. Jazakallah khair, may Allah bless you. Wa sallallahu ala habibina nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And we'll see you all inshallah next Friday after Maghrib. Next Friday after Maghrib, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.